Okay, we are in the book of Deuteronomy, of course. If you would turn your Bibles to chapter 10. We are looking at the discipline of God that began in chapter 9, verse 7, and goes through verse number 11. We finished chapter 9 last Sunday and did not look at these verses. And what I want to do is have you read these. This is basically Moses. Remember, he interceded for the people after they, with Aaron's leadership, made the golden calf. This talks about the redoing of the two tablets of stone that God wrote up on the mount. So I'm not going to go into great detail. We want to read these. There are a couple of things I'm going to mention, and then we're going to move on to verse number 12. That will carry us through chapter 11 as well. Okay, so with that in mind, if I could have one person read the first five verses and then someone else read 6 through 11. 1 through 5? George, 6 through 11? Volunteer, 6 through 11? All right, Becca? All right, go ahead, George.
At that time, the Lord said unto me, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments which the Lord spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made. And there they be as the Lord commanded me.
And the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jacob to Masorah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. And Eleazar his son ministered in the priest's office in his stead. From thence they journeyed unto Gudgadol, and from Gudgadol to Jotbath, the land of rivers of waters. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. And I stayed in the mount, according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them.
All right, thank you both. Moses, of course, had gone up the first time and received the Ten Commandments. He came down, and Aaron had listened to the people and gathered the lady's jewelry, melted it down, made a golden calf. And Moses came down and saw what was going on, and he broke the tablets of stone. So God was going to destroy the people and start over again with Moses. And Moses prayed, spent another 40 days and 40 nights praying before the Lord, not eating and drinking. God heard his prayers. He listened to Moses' intercession. That's what we have in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 10. God dealt in mercy with Israel, who had broken the tablets. And they, of course, had broken the covenant. And, of course, then God had Moses also make the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of Wood, and the tablets would go into the Ark of the Covenant, which would later go in the tabernacle and the temple. And, of course, the rod that budded and some manna also were put into the Ark of the Covenant. So God rewrote, after he listened to Moses' prayers, he rewrote the Ten Commandments on two more tablets of stone. And so God was a God of mercy yet again. In verses 6 through 9 that were read, show that the priesthood of Aaron and the Levite service was restored after the golden calf incident. Aaron died. He lived until the 40th year of the Exodus. And the place that, where it says in verse 6, the children of Jehoiachin went to Mosorah. That was a district where Mount Hor stands. And then verse 8 says, at that time, it's going back to when Israel was at Mount Sinai. And then where verse 9, wherefore Levi hath no part or portion. They did not have any special land. God was their inheritance. And then verse number 10, and I stayed in the mount according to the first time, or as at the first time, 40 days, 40 nights. So that's the third time. Moses went 40 days and 40 nights with no food and water. That's dedication. I had a professor, I probably told you this, back in college, that decided if Moses did it, he could do it. And he was going to go 40 days without food. Now, he did drink water, I believe. I can't remember, but he had to have drank water. And after 30 days, he began losing his mind. He was teaching, and he was a theological professor. He taught theology, and he was sharp as a tack. And he started saying crazy stuff. He had to go off of it after 30 days. But I can't imagine. The longest I've gone is 8 days, and it's been a long time ago, and it was not fun. Not fun at all, but after a couple days, you know, you do all right, and then hunger starts kicking back in. Anyway, you see on TV now they have a new diet. They call it just like a fast. I forget the name of it. You seen it? Said, yeah, it does. It works like a fast, but it's not. You eat bars and everything else. I don't know how it's a fast, but. Anyway, all right, beginning with verse number 12, we enter a new section with the words, and now Israel. And in this section, Moses gives not only the people of Israel, but every person that knows the Lord, five requirements that God expects of each of his children. It's a good reminder of what God expects from us. Five things listed in verses 12 and 13. So again, if we could have two people finish out the chapter, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, so six apiece. Okay? So 12 through 17. 2, 3, 4, 5, yeah. 12 through 17, 18 through 22. Volunteer number one. All right, Rhonda, and then Kathy do the next ones, all right? Go ahead, Rhonda.
And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? That you fear the Lord thy God, and you walk in all his ways, and you love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of the heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and no more be stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, and a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward.
He doth execute the justice for the fatherless and widow, and loveth the sojourner in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the sojourner, for ye were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is my praise, and he is thy God, who hath done for thee these great and all inspiring things which mine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for a multitude.
All right, thank you both. All right, so, and now Israel is a transitional statement as Moses moves now into the closing section of this part of his address or his sermon. Here he reminds the people of why they should obey the Lord. The topic was not new, but extremely important. He didn't want the people to forget it. So again, verses 12 and 13, five basic requirements that God expects of his people. Number one, of course, is to fear God. To fear God. Fearing God, oftentimes in the Old Testament, refers to the actual act of salvation. But beyond that, of course, it speaks of standing in awe of God, understanding a little bit about who God is, because our God, as the New Testament says, is a consuming fire. And so fear sometimes is watered down and explained away. But please understand, there should be a healthy fear. I don't know about you, but I feared my father. A healthy fear is good. Now, I had a fear of my father because sometimes my father could get really violent. But I think a father should instill a little bit of good, wholesome fear. In other words, fear of consequences. If a child knows that they do something wrong, I'm talking about something really bad, not a kid-like thing, but something that's really, lies or gets disrespectful or does something, in school that is bad, gets caught cheating or whatever, something that requires some real discipline. If there's no fear and a child knows whatever I do, dad's not gonna do anything anyway. Isn't that what we're seeing in big cities today? Where people are arrested for crimes and let out of jail? Because after all, poor people can't post bail, so it's not fair, so just let them all out. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? It's part of that liberal brain disease. No one could be that stupid and think that ignorantly unless there's something desperately wrong. Plus, coupled with the devil. I believe in the power of the devil, don't you? And there's no way all this woke stuff and this CRT and all this nonsense could sweep through the ranks of our society if it were not for the devil himself being behind it. So fearing God, we should have a healthy fear of God. We love God. We know God is a God of grace and mercy. We know God sent his son to die upon a cross. We know that we can have eternal life through faith in his shed blood. But we also know that God is God. He is creator. He is sovereign. And he's the potter. We're the clay. And if we get out of line, we should know that God chastens those whom he loves. And if you've been spanked by God, it's not a pleasant experience, is it? So we just like to stop with, well, it's a reverential awe. Yeah, it is, but much more than that. We should fear God. Think about, in a general sense, there was a day when society at large feared God. Even though they didn't have a relationship with him, they were not born again. But yet there was a certain morality in our country that our nation was founded upon, and people feared God. Not to the extent they should have, to the point of being saved, but there was a certain fear of God, wasn't there? Just in society. Well, that's gone. Many believers, professing believers, don't even fear God. At least they don't live like they do. Because fearing God is not only holding him in awe and understanding that he is God and he will chasten those whom he loves, but also fearing God involves submitting to him, doesn't it? If I really fear God, I'm going to submit to his authority. Otherwise, I don't really fear God. Secondly, we are to walk in all of his ways. And by the way, these are also repeated oftentimes in the New Testament. These are not just Old Testament. These are for the child of God throughout all time. We are to live in accordance to his will. We are to live in accordance to his will. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? And then he lists these five things. Number three, we are to love him. Moses said that very clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Shema. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And Jesus added, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So that's repeated in the New Testament, isn't it? We had to set our affections on him. Paul said to set our affection on things above. That would be God himself and the things of God. We are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because if we love the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. Isn't that what the Bible says? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So loving him is much more than words. And we can tell our wives, we can tell our husbands that we love them, but what really demonstrates our love? What we do, right? God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten son. If God said, I love you, world, but let us die in our sins, and everyone went to hell. Is that love? Love is a verb. It's an action word. So love moves. Love manifests itself. Number four, serve the Lord. Can we say we love God if we don't serve him? The central focus of serving, latrua in the original language, in the Greek language, can be translated worship or serve. Same word. So they go together. Loving God, serving God, obeying God, all these things go together. But the central focus of the trio is worship and then service. And we demonstrate our love for God by worshiping and serving him. Doesn't do any good, again, to say we love him and we don't demonstrate we do. And lastly, to keep the commandments of the Lord, to obey him. And to love the Lord, it's one thing to obey him because we fear that we're going to get punished if we don't. It's much better to obey him because we love him. Because we love him because he first loved us. That's the only reason we love him. We don't have it in ourselves to love God. He must initiate it, and he did. He sent his son, didn't he? God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Unto him that loved us, Revelation 1:5b, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Fear God, walk in all of his ways, love him, serve the Lord thy God, and then keep the commandments of the Lord. In both the Old and the New Testaments, the life of faith is compared to a walk, isn't it? Turn over to Ephesians with me for just a couple of minutes. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse number 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, remember the first three chapters, Paul deals with doctrine mainly. The next three chapters, he deals with practice. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. Vocation there is our calling, wherewith ye are called, or wherewith ye have been called. Paul, of course, demonstrated his submission to God as his slave, the prisoner of the Lord. He said, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. We are called saints, aren't we? Children of God, set apart by God. We're to be holy, peculiar people. Set apart to further the kingdom. Look at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind. Paul is saying, I've said all this, and now this is how a church member should live. We have a new nature, and since we have a new nature, that demands a changed behavior. He said, don't walk any longer like the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind or their intellect. Look at chapter 5, verse number 2. I'm going to start with 1. Be ye therefore, since Christ forgave you, be ye therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children. Some translations have children beloved. And walk in love. That's the essential character of God, isn't it? Love. Walk in love. So walking there speaks of lifestyle. Our lifestyle should manifest love as we walk day by day by day by day. As Christ also loved us, he's our example, and hath given himself for us in offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And then verse number 8. For ye were sometimes darkness in the past. Not only were we sometimes darkness, but we were, to say it in a less specific way, we walked in darkness. But not only did we walk in darkness as lost people, but we were darkness. See the difference? What do you mean we were darkness? Well, we were dead in trespasses and sin. The spirit inside of us was dead. Not spirit of God, spirit of man is dead in because of sin. And we were totally, completely depraved. No light. Total darkness. We were darkness. That doesn't, when you think about it, that doesn't offer much hope, does it? But of course, the passage goes on to talk about, but God in Christ, of course, gave us hope. He is our hope if you're born again. He's our hope. You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Again, a change of behavior. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Jesus said we are the light of the world. He, of course, is the light. We reflect his light. Chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Don't wait, buy it up. We may not have the same chance in whatever it is God would have us to do. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Make the most of the opportunities that God gives us. We cannot get back time that is spent, can we? Every day that goes by, it's gone. Can't reclaim it. Can't redo it. We just keep getting older, don't we? Time marches on. I was telling a few of you earlier that in 3 weeks, it'll be a year since Barbara went to be with the Lord. Where has that year gone? Where's it gone? I mean, bam, it's gone. Snap your fingers. A year is gone. I didn't think I'd ever turn 18. I think... I think my childhood was at least 40 years long. I'm serious, because it wasn't pleasant. So I counted the days till I could leave home. And it was forever. Forever. And then my 20s were pretty slow. It seemed like I was in my 20s a long time. 30s, a little faster. Not horrible, but moving along pretty good. 40s, I blinked and they were gone. 50s, I don't even remember. They're just gone. Seriously, I turned 50 and then I got up the next day and I turned 60. And now next year I'll be 70. Where'd the time go? It's crazy. But you know what? When we're with Him, it won't matter. Time will be meaningless. We won't be wearing watches. We won't have calendars up on the wall. We won't have any appointments to keep. Right? We'll just worship and praise God and serve Him and enjoy fellowship with Him and with one another forever. Forever. And then it won't matter, because 1,000 years, so what? 10,000 years, doesn't matter. 100,000 years, million years. Wow. No pain, no arthritis, Gary. It's gone. No, it's gone. It'll be gone. Gone.
Good. Thank you, Lord.
No aches and pains. No sickness. No cancer. No heart failure. When we're in heaven, we won't even cough. No stomach issues. No bathroom issues. There will be no bathrooms in heaven. There will be no waste. There will be no facilities. We will not have to use the bathroom. Which means, ladies and gentlemen, we won't have to clean the bathroom. What do you think of that? Yeah. All right, so walk in love. Walk in light, as children of light. Walk circumspectly, carefully, watching how we walk. Not as fools, but as wise. Sometimes we let ourselves get so busy that we tend to neglect the things that really matter. We got to start as time is winding down. I think we got to start focusing a little more on eternity, don't you? I don't mean get so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. I don't mean live out in space. We got to stop acting like we're going to live forever on this earth. All of our efforts, all of our time, focus, energies on the here and now, neglecting the hereafter. That's not biblical. That's not what the Bible teaches. There's actually a crown for those that eagerly await the second coming of Christ. Did you know that? I don't think there's been many believers that get it. We're so wrapped up and consumed with this life here. For some, I think it might even be an inconvenience for the rapture to occur. All right, so those are just some examples of a life of faith that's compared to a walk. We are, of course, to walk in the Spirit. And, of course, the first step of faith is trusting Christ, yielding to Christ, leading to a daily fellowship with Him, which is much more than some dead, dry religion. I heard that Ukraine, it looks like things are going to work out. Some company is sending some, I forget the company, maybe one of you heard, and you can tell me, it's a major company, you would know it if I said it. But they now, it started out kind of by accident, And now it's on purpose. They're sending multitudes of rosaries over to Ukraine. Certainly things now will straighten out. I have such a hatred for that religion, I can't put it into words. Not the people. Everybody understand that, right? Check it, you understand? I'm not talking about the people. They're sincere people that got sucked into it. They were born into it or whatever. But that religion is one of the biggest tools of the devil on the planet. Putting confidence in works, praying to Mary, saying confession, rosary, the whole system is corrupt. It's just as bad as Muslims. False religions. Don't get sucked into this worldly wisdom that's, oh, now, Pastor, you can't say anything bad about another religion. Oh, yes, you can. You have to. We have to. How's the truth going to get out if we don't say it? Well, somebody might be offended. Well, maybe then they'll get saved. I mean, seriously, we got to stop this scared to death to say anything that's true. It's exactly what the devil wants. Exactly what he wants. Yes, sir.
I will say those who believe and trust in Christ don't have a religion. They have a relationship.
Right. Well, religion's defined, you know, helping the fatherless and the widows and visiting those that are in prison because of their faith. That's what religion is. Religion is not the person of Christ. We've kind of come up with different terms, Southern Baptist and all these different, because we have to label ourselves because there are religions that are not true. I told you I love those that say, well, I'm not really for organized religion. You ever hear that? How many of you heard somebody say that? I don't believe in org. So just tell them that you belong to a disorganized religion. You have to come. We're really disorganized. Not really. So when we're, and I'm finishing up here. The first step of faith, trusting Christ, yielding to him. Then we have this daily fellowship with him, walking together, hopefully in the center of his will. And when we think about this type of walk, what does it imply? It implies progress. So in other words, we should be becoming more and more like Christ every day that we live, because we are predestined to be conformed to his image. That means day by day changing into his likeness, having the mind of Christ. Let these things be in you which are also in Christ Jesus. So there should be progress. Faith and works, character and conduct, worship and service, time alone and fellowship with God, separation from this world. Yeah, that's still a biblical term and it still matters, though you never know it in our churches today. But yet ministering and witnessing to the world. Questions or comments? Anybody? All right, let's go over the